Genesis 31, verse 13, God's word says this: I am the God of Bethel. Now remember, this morning we looked at the matter of Bethel, a place where God spoke to Abraham, and to Jacob. And right after that is where Rachel died. And so we looked at Bethel this morning just a little bit, and we're going to look at it some more as this sermon series continues. But it says, I am the God of Bethel, where God meets with you, where God speaks to you, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. So Rachel and Leah, you remember, Jacob married them by working 7 years. He worked 7 years for Rachel, and then he didn't get Rachel, he got Leah, and so he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And that's the point of what they're saying, where they said, he sold us. It says, for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, notice that, all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. This is a wife speaking to her husband. And she's saying, whatever God has said to you to do, let's do it. Let's take what God has given to us and let's do what God's told us to do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padam Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban in the Syrian, in that he told them not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and tabret and with harp, basically having a farewell party, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and daughters, that thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand. Notice what he's saying here. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But God, the God of your fathers, spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now remember, we just read in verse 19 that Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. This is what Jacob is referring to in verse 30, and he calls them my gods. And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. There's big trust issues in this family, don't you think? He says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now that's a rash statement on Jacob's part, because he doesn't know what's going on. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into two maidservants' tents, and he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in her camel's furniture and set upon them, and Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. I want to talk to you about trusting God alone tonight. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story of Joseph and his family and the things that we can learn in this story. And I pray that you would open our understanding, Lord, and speak to our hearts and help us to make decisions tonight based on your word and your spirit speaking to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, in this story, we see a lot of things going on, and I would encourage you, if you haven't read through the story, to do so as we continue to move through. We're going to jump around a little bit in this passage as we come to the end of the book of Genesis here and learn some different things. But, you know, I was listening to a radio program this week. We need to pray for our president. You know, our relationship with Israel was getting pretty bad. And God's ability to bless America was getting pretty limited based on how we were treating Israel. And the United Nations was starting to stack up against Israel. And America wasn't really having any influence there. But right, because of our president, there's some people that don't like him. You notice that? I was listening to this radio program. There's a Fox News and some other agencies actually televised this week. Witches across our country have joined together, and they do incantations against President Trump at midnight on a crescent moon hanging a certain way. I forget which way it is, but it happens. They've done it 3 times this year so far. They're going to do another one coming up in May, at the end of May. And they're praying for him to lose his position as a president. Now, you can say what you want about Mr. Trump, whether you like him or not, is irrelevant. But I'm sure thankful we don't have Miss Hillary. Talk about the liberal agenda sliding down the slippery slope of destruction, we would be there. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for his wisdom. We need to pray for his cabinet to give him good wisdom. We need to pray for him to listen to godly men like Mike Pence. And we just need to pray for him. We need to pray for his protection. Yeah. Satan doesn't like Mr. Trump because Satan doesn't like Israel. And Satan doesn't like Christians. And Satan was having a heyday for the last 8 years or so against Israel and against Christians. And we've got a little bit of a reprieve, but we don't need to take that for granted. We need to pray. But the bottom line is, there are spiritual forces out there, and they're real. But I'm sure glad that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? I'm glad that the God of heaven is all-powerful. And that's my first point. The only true God has all power. We talked about creation this morning. And one of the points in the message this morning was God is the power that causes creation. Power has to come from power. Power does not just come. And all the power and energy in creation originates with God. He is the original source of power. And He has power to create all things. That's the true God. And the thing that, you know, I struggle with in this, and I love the outcome of Joseph in this story. And I don't know exactly how that all happened with Joseph, because he had a messed up family. Okay, we looked at that last week. We looked at that some today. But he had a messed up family. Sibling rivalry was one thing, but parental rivalry is a whole new subject. And he had both in his family. I mean, his mom and his mom's sister, they were envious of one another's children. They were envious of the same husband. There was rivalry maximum in this family. It was a messed up family. Yet Joseph turned out wonderfully. And here we see his mother, and I'm not down on Rachel 100%, but we see something in Rachel here that is alarming, that is concerning, in the fact that Jacob is married to her and she is Joseph's mother. And Joseph turned out so wonderfully, and here we have this woman who is holding on to how she was raised with these idols. She was Syrian. The Syrians are no friends of the Jews today. And she takes these idols. They obviously had an attachment to her heart. And the point I'm trying to make tonight is we've got to be careful about the idols that we have that draw our affections. And as parents, we need to be careful about this. Because the idols we have, we are influencing our kids with. Yep. Rachel was this way because she was raised by Laban. I mean, they were his idols. And she took them because she was leaving her homeland. And these idols obviously had her affections. And she wanted to take them with her just in case. And the point that we need to understand out of this text, and the point that we need to hold on to, is there's only one true God. Amen. And He needs to be our God. Amen. And we need to do everything in our ability to influence our children with knowing Him. Now, we can't make them know Him, or our grandchildren for that matter. We cannot make them know Him, but we sure can live like we know Him. And we can talk like we know Him. And we can behave like we know Him. And we can set an example of what knowing Him ought to look like in real life. And that's what we see here in this story. Only the true God has all power. And this true God had power over Jacob's situation. God spoke to Jacob and said, "It's time to go." What does Jacob do? Says it's time to go. Jacob was at least that smart, amen? See, God graciously worked in his life even though he was a trickster. That's what his name means. Jacob means supplanter. Later on, God's going to change his name from Jacob to Israel. And God's going to do a revival in this man's life. And he's no longer going to be a trickster. But right now, he has grown up being a trickster. He tricked Esau out of his birthright. He tricked Laban, and Laban tricked him. And there's all kinds of problems in this family. But God is still graciously working in his life, even though he's a trickster. And God is going to do a work of revival in his life. And parents, if you have a rebellious child, or if you have a rebellious grandchild, or even great-grandchild, as long as they're breathing, don't give up on them.
Amen. That's
good. There's some wonderful stories in the scripture of people that got some things right later. Don't give up on people. Good. Jacob is a great example. things changed for Jacob toward the end of his life. God is graciously working in his life, even though he is a trickster. And God is teaching some things, some through hard knocks. And tricksters, some lessons they learn the hard way. It's easier just to trust God and follow God and not learn things by the trial and error and hard knocks. But sometimes we just force it to the point where we just learn through hard knocks in life. But God is graciously confronting him to change his life. And we see some changes taking place in his life here. He's following God. He's beginning to trust God more. God is confronting him later on. He's going to end up walking with a limp the last part of his life. In his encounter with God. In fact, when he dies, he is leaning on a pole, on a rod, on a staff. Because he walked with a staff the rest of his life after that encounter with God when his hip was thrown out of joint. And God is doing a work in his life. God is confronting him with who he is and changing him. And I believe that some of that change is already starting here. And God is graciously directing and leading him in his will. And we need to listen to God. We need to follow God. When God speaks to us, we need to obey. Yes. And you know, yes, Jacob is a trickster. Yes, he has some issues. But I like the fact that when God speaks to him, he obeys here. He doesn't always do that, but here he does. But God had power over Jacob. God tells him to go, he goes. And God blessed Jacob while he was there. The herds that he took with him, much of those herds he gathered while he was with Laban. God blessed him. And that's another point. God had power over Laban's cattle, over Laban's herd, excuse me. Before this chapter, Joseph makes a deal with Laban. Laban changed his wages. We read it last week. 10 times Laban changed Jacob's wages while he worked with him the time he was there. But they worked out this deal that certain cattle would be Joseph's and other cattle would be Laban's. And the healthier cattle were turning out to be the ones Joseph was supposed to be getting, The healthy ones were the ones that Joseph was getting, and Laban didn't like that, so Laban changed it. And guess what happened after that? The healthy ones still were the ones Jacob was going to get. So the point I'm trying to make is God had power over the herds. God had power over his servants. God has power over all his creation. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. It's his creation. He's the Lord of hosts. And that's what that term means, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord over all the host of his creation. See, God caused the best animals to be for Jacob. And Jacob left with all those good animals that he got while he was working for Laban. God did not allow Laban's trickery to injure Jacob. You know, you can try to finagle and you can try to manipulate and you can try to do all kinds of stuff. But if you'll just trust God and obey God and let God bless you, he can do a whole lot better than any of your trickery can do. See, God did not allow Laban's trickery to injure Jacob. And the true God has power over his creation to accomplish his will. And we need to trust that true God. And we need to believe in that true God. And we need to have a relationship with that true God. He's all powerful. And he had power over Laban. Laban was pursuing them. I'm kind of thinking Laban had some ill intent in his mind here. But what did God do? God intervened. God spoke to the Syrian. He was not a follower of Jehovah. He was a pagan. He had these idols. And God speaks to him and God tells him, do not do him any harm. Do not speak good or bad. Just go say your goodbyes and go home. Basically, that's what he's saying. Don't do him any harm. See, even though Laban was greater than Jacob, Laban even says, don't you know that in verse 29, he says, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. And that's exactly what Jacob said as to why he snuck out at night when he was, or snuck out while he was gone shearing sheep. The reason he snuck out is because he was afraid he was going to take his daughters back and all the children back because he was the patriarch of the family. And that's what Laban is talking about. I have in my power to hurt you. But the reality is God told him you better not. See, even though Laban could have hurt Jacob, God did not allow him to do so. And there's people that can hurt us. But we've got to remember that they cannot touch us without God's permission. Right. And we don't need to worry about them. We need to trust God. The true God. He needs to be our source of confidence. See, even though Laban overtook Jacob in his pursuit of him, he did not change God's will for Jacob. He may have wanted to when he took off after him, but once God met with him and told him how it was going to be, changed things. See, we can stay awake all night worrying and trying to finagle and trying to figure out and blah, blah, blah. And it's a big waste of time. What we need to do is spend more time praying and less time worrying and more time trusting and less time fretting and more time just following God and less time trying to manipulate the situation ourselves. Because He can do a whole lot better job than we can. So only the true God has all power. These idols, they did not have all power. Laban did not have all power. Jacob did not have all power. God has all power. And He needs to be our God. The second point I want you to see is all other gods are powerless. All other gods are powerless. See, Laban's idols did not protect him. And we need to understand that the idols in our lives, they don't protect us. They don't have power. See, like I told you before, Jacob left with the healthier herds. Jacob was blessed beyond Laban's tricks. And Jacob was protected from Laban hurting him. See, those idols were powerless. In anything that we let to grab our affections away from God, the only power it has is the power we give it.
Yeah, that's true.
It has no power. God has all power.
Amen.
He's the Almighty. We looked at that this morning. Oh, that was in Sunday school. That wasn't in worship, was it? He's the Almighty. That means He's all powerful. See, the second point is Laban's idols could be stolen away from him. Aren't you glad that God can't be taken away from you?
Amen.
Aren't you glad about that? In John 10, hold Genesis 31, go over to John 10. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you might want to mark it. It's a great, great reference of eternal security. When you're witnessing to somebody or somebody struggling with their doubting their salvation, it's a great text of eternal security. See, the true God cannot be taken away from you. If you truly have Him as your God, He cannot be taken away from you. John 10 and verse 27, God's Word says this, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Don't you love that word, never? It says, "I give unto them." That's present tense. If they hear My voice and they follow Me, I give unto them eternal life. That means I currently, now, present tense, possess eternal life. I don't have to wait till I get there to know I've got it.
Amen. Great.
I heard something, a statistic on the radio, and it was a third of people who call themselves Christians believe that you can't really know for sure. You've got it until you get there. That is not biblical Christianity.
Right.
Biblical Christianity is a no-so salvation.
Yep.
1 John 1, 5:13. that ye may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know you're never going to perish. And he says right here, I give unto them eternal life, present tense, and they shall, future tense, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Nobody can take your God away from you if your God is the true God.
That's right.
But false gods, they can be taken from you. And that's what we see in this story of Laban and his idols. Rachel takes them, and he says they've been stolen. God cannot be stolen away from you. You know, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, it says, what can separate us from the love of God? And it goes through this list, and the conclusion is, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing and no one, not even you, can take you out of God's hands. What a wonderful blessing. See, the true God cannot be taken away from you. The true God is too immense to be possessed. But aren't you glad he can possess you?
Amen.
You know, there's people that believe that, I don't understand where these people are getting their theology. They're not getting it from the Bible, that's for sure. There's people who believe that Christians can be demon-possessed. Guess what? Christians can't be demon-possessed. They're Holy Spirit-possessed. A demon cannot coexist with the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you cannot be demon-possessed. You can be oppressed from the outside, but you cannot be possessed from the inside. We got to make sure we get our theology right, folks. Don't get it from, you know, the TV guy and the radio guy. Get it from the God book right here. Amen? God's Word. See, God is too immense to be possessed. These little idols, Laban possessed them. They were his possessions. And Rachel stole them from him. Now they're her possessions. God is too immense to be handled that way.
Oh, yeah.
You can't possess him, and nobody can take him from you, and they can't possess him. My friend, that's the God of the Bible, and that's the true God, and that needs to be our God.
That's right.
And we need to know him that way, and we need to teach that to our children. See, the true God cannot be hidden from you by someone else. We just read it. Rachel put them in the boxes that were hung on the camel. And the boxes that were hung on the camel were sitting in her tent, and she was sitting on the boxes. And he looked everywhere except for where she was sitting. They were hidden. You can't hide God. Just look at the heavens tonight. You can't hide God. Just look at those, remember those pictures I showed you of all of the systems in the universe that God designed. You can't hide God. Every time it rains, it's evidence of God. Every time you see a rainbow, it's an evidence of God. Every time you see a blossom, it's an evidence of God. Every time you see a bee pollinating a blossom, it's an evidence of God. Every time you see fruit coming from a tree, it's an evidence of God. Every time you plant a seed and it sprouts forth and it brings forth fruit, you're seeing the evidence of God. You cannot hide God. He's too great. However, we can hide our testimony of him. See, we can't hide God, but we can hide our testimony of him. See, we can fail to live the reality of our faith in him. And there's Christians that do it all the time. When we fail to live like we truly believe him, we're hiding him from other people. We're obscuring our witness of him. We're failing. When we fail to live like he is real to us, we're not making him real to somebody else. When we fail to live like we are his children, we're hiding our testimony of him. We can't hide him. If a lost person just looks in the universe, they see the evidence of God. But we can hide our testimony of him and how we live or fail to live like we're his children. See, we can hide our witness of him, but we cannot hide his witness of himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. That's in Psalm 19 also, right before where we sang tonight. that statement about God's universe. See, when we can fail to talk about how vital God is to us, we hide our witness of Him. When we fail to tell others about what He has done for us, we hide our witness of Him. When we fail to testify of how He saved us, we hide our witness of Him. See, we can't hide Him, but we can hide our witness of Him. Do we sing that song? Hide it under with the little light song, right? This little light of mine. Hide under a bushel? No. We need to let it shine. Amen.
Amen.
See, we can fail our purpose from Him. You know what part of God's purpose for every one of His children? To be a witness of Him to the world.
Right.
And we can fail in that purpose. Part of our purpose is to use the gifts and talents for His glory and to display His glory in our lives. We can hide that purpose from Him, from others. Part of His purpose in our life is to bear His image. Far too often, Christians are bearing the image of the world, not the image of God. See, we can fail our purpose from Him, but His purpose will never fail. We can fail our purpose, but His purpose will prevail. See, we can fail to be a tool in His hands, but He'll still get His job done with somebody else. We'll just miss out on the blessings, not only here on earth, but in eternity. See, when we're a tool in His hands, that's gold, silver, and precious stone being stored up. But when we're not being a yielded tool in His hands, and He can't use us for His glory because of how we're living, then that's wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up later. See, we can fail to fulfill our potential that He placed within us, but His will still get done, if not by us, by somebody else. He'll still get the job done. The problem is we won't get to be the benefactor of it. We'll miss out. He won't miss out. We'll miss out. See, Laban's idols had power over Rachel, even though they were powerless. See, those idols had power over her because she gave that power to them. They did not have power in themselves. It was what she was taught as a child that gave them that power over her. It's what she saw in her dad that gave them that power over her. Those idols were powerless. We read it in Isaiah 65. They're made by other people. They don't have any power. There's no God beside the true God.
Amen.
See, they had power over her because of that's how she was raised, with those idols. We need to be careful how we raise our kids and our grandkids. We need to point them to the true God. See, they've had power over her because it was what she was trained to do. People talk about, I don't want to force my kids to church. I always wonder, do you force them to brush their teeth? It's amazing the things we force our kids to do. Getting kids to eat stuff that's good for them is hard work. Getting kids to eat junk's easy. They'll do that all day long. But to get them to eat, you know, healthy things sometimes can be a battle. But we still do it, right? Because it's good for them. See, we need to help them do what's good for them. We need to train them in what's good for them. Some kids like to work. Most kids don't. But do they need to be trained to work?
Yes.
Yes, they do. See, they had power over her because she gave them that power over her. In her mind, those were important, even though they were absolutely meaningless. But in her mind, they were important. There are so many things that we give power over us because of how we think or what we believe or how we were trained, when in reality, it really has no power except for the power we give it. And that's exactly what we see with these idols. They were powerless. Yet they had power over Rachel because she gave it to them. The last thing I want you to see is God alone is our soul, should be, excuse me, our soul trust. God alone should be our soul trust. You know why he should be our soul? And the idea of soul trust there is singular, only, none other. Just like Isaiah 65, we read it, or 45, we read it. Beside me, there's none other. Solo, supreme. No comparison.
Amen.
That's what God needs to be to us.
Yep.
And here's why. He is the only true God. Just like Isaiah 45 says, there is none beside him. There is none equal to him. There is none as great as him.
Amen.
That's why he is the supreme God. There's none as great as him. Not even close. None compare. He is the all-powerful God. There's no power greater than his power. There's no power that can defeat his power. Isn't that a good thing? There is no power that can defeat his power. Satan has power. Witches use that power from Satan. It's not in the earth and the sky and the wind and the water and the fire. It's not in that. It's in Satan. But aren't you glad greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And that's what witches tap into for the power they try to work up in these incantations. But we don't need to fear that. We need to talk to God about that.
That's right.
Because he's the true God. He's all powerful. There is no problem too great for his power. That's one of the things, I mean, I love about this past election. I don't really care who was the Republican. I just love how it turned out. I love the fact that all the liberals had egg on their face the next morning. They didn't give him a chance. I mean, they had written him off. There was no way he's going to win. All of the polls say it's just a disaster waiting to happen. Hello. Wake up. God didn't care about polls.
That's right.
It didn't work the way they planned, did it? I love that. There's no problem too great for God's power.
Amen.
And he is a loving... Here's why he should be our sole trust. Our singular trust. He is loving, merciful, and gracious. And that's one thing that I see in this story. I see a messed up family and a loving, gracious, merciful God. I see a trickster who got tricked and tricked others, but a loving, merciful God working in his life to change him into something different. We can see in this story how patient he was with Jacob. When I see how patient he was with Jacob, it gives me a little hope with me. I'm thankful God's patient with me. Now, he's taken me behind the woodshed before. Promise you that. But I'm sure glad he's patient. See, in this story, we see how gracious he is with Rachel. I mean, she's the one stealing these false gods. But God still blessed her and worked in her life and drew her to him graciously and lovingly and mercifully. She's not trusting God solely here. Not at all. But we see some changes later on. And in the life of Joseph, we see how faithful God is to Joseph. He gives him a dream. A very unrealistic dream. I mean, very unrealistic dream. So unrealistic that nobody in his family bought into it. In fact, they all said, "This is ridiculous," basically. Even Jacob says, "Me and your mom are going to bow down to you." Patriarchs don't do that to their young children. And I'm sure Joseph doubted, what about that dream, God? You know? I mean, when he's in Potiphar's house, I'm sure he's scratching his head saying, this does not look like that dream I thought you gave me. When he was in the dungeon, I'm sure he scratched his head saying, this does not look like the dream you gave me. But God is faithful, amen?
Amen.
He's faithful to Joseph. And did not that dream come true? Did not he live his dream? And the thing I love about Joseph, he never turned on God. I look at some of the things that people let turn them off from God, and they're so minor compared to what Joseph went through. So minor. Joseph went through so much heartache, so much disappointment, so much being betrayed. Not only by his brothers, but by so many people around him. He was betrayed over and over and over. But he never gave up on God. He never turned his back on God. He never stopped believing in God. Would to God that we would all be like that. Because he is faithful to us, let us be faithful to him. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God Almighty.